Well, glory. Hallelujah. Let's say God is good.
All the time.
And all the time. God is good. Anybody remember what we're talking about around here? Doesn't sound like you're too interested. Anybody remember what we're talking about around here? Miracles and the glory. Amen. There is a glory realm. Amen. Psalm 73, David wrote in Psalm 73, verse 24, he said, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards thou shalt receive me into thy glory." There's a glory realm where God lives, where Jesus lives, and where the Holy Spirit lives, and where the angels dwell. Amen. And there are times that that realm will come into this realm and manifest itself in this realm, and that's when miracles happen. And it all comes about through praise and through worship. Amen. We just don't spend enough time worshiping God. We just don't spend time praising God the way that we should. You're looking at me like a frog in the hailstorm. Amen? Because you know it's true. Myself included. I spend time praising God every day. But I don't do it enough. And we need to do it more as individuals. We need to do it more corporately as a congregation. That's why I turn to you during worship and walk up that aisle and say, let's lift our hands and praise Him, praise Him. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of His people. The reason He doesn't manifest in many churches is because there's no praise in those churches. He's not there because there's no praise there. He inhabits the praises of His people. If we want to see more of God in manifestation, we need to spend more time praising Him. Go to Romans chapter 8 if you would. We'll see how the Lord leads us here today. This is message today. This message, we'll go ahead and we'll call it, What is God's Glory? Part 2. Amen. I'll give you a quick review in a few minutes of what we covered last week. For those of you who were not here, we started this series, Miracles in God's Glory. I'll give you a review real quick of what we covered, but I want you to read with me. Are you there in Romans chapter 8? Say amen if you're there. Say oh my if you need some time. Oh my. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. It's easy to find. Amen. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. You can find that. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Say amen if you got it now. Say oh my if you still need another minute. Okay, you got it. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and the daughters of God, the children, the offspring of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. God's adopted you into His family, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, meaning we just want to be with Him and know more about Him. The Spirit, it should say Himself, because He's not in it. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Oh, that's a whole other subject we'll come back and cover another day. If so be that we suffer with Him, not through sickness and poverty. Jesus never called in sick one day in His life. You won't find Jesus sick anywhere in the Bible, nor will you find Him broke. Amen? As a matter of fact, the day He was crucified, those Roman soldiers fought over His robe because it was a high-dollar robe. Seamless robe. They fought over it. Jesus was never sick. Jesus was never broke. But doesn't the Bible say that Jesus said that even the foxes have a place to sleep and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head, Pastor John? Or will you get over it? He was itinerating, evangelizing. He had no place when He was out preaching. Amen? He could have gone home and slept in his own bed every night. He owned his own home at the Sea of Galilee. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, every time you see a reference to Jesus being in the house, unless it said it was Peter's house or Matthew's house, it was Jesus' house. He owned his own home. Amen? Said He owned his own home. He wasn't poor. He wasn't sick. He wasn't broke. And here where Paul says that we should suffer with him, it's not talking suffering sickness, because he was never sick until he took on all the sickness of the world on Calvary's cross that day. And he was never broke. He suffered rejection and persecution because of what he preached. And you will suffer rejection, and you will suffer persecution if you stand on the Word of God like Jesus stood on His Father's Word. Even as you've seen, we've suffered persecution and rejection and reviling and false accusation of man because we won't back off our Pentecostal theology to accommodate compromisers. Woo! Now you're awake. Hallelujah. That always gets Terry. I set her right up. I go right over there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If so be we suffer persecution with him. Amen. Bible says everything you invest into the kingdom, you'll receive a hundredfold return with persecution. Mark 10:29-30. Go read it. Hallelujah. That we also may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. Please say glory. With the glory which shall be revealed in us. Say the glory's in me. Say the glory's in me. You know, Colossians 1:27 says Christ in you is the hope of glory. If you're born again, Jesus lives in you. If Jesus lives in you, the glory of God indwells you, because we saw last week the glory of God is the goodness of God, and it's also the Holy Spirit of God, the glory. That's what the glory is. Most people don't know what the glory is, other than they know it's something you shouldn't steal. Don't steal God's glory. We've all heard that, amen? We saw last week in Romans chapter 6 that the glory of God rose Jesus from the dead. And then we jumped over to Romans chapter 8 and we saw the Holy Spirit rose Jesus from the dead. So if the glory rose Jesus from the dead and the Holy Spirit rose Jesus from the dead, guess who the glory is? The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of goodness. The Holy Ghost is God's goodness manifest on behalf of humanity. And we need to see more manifestations of God's glory. Amen. Because when the glory's present, that's when the miraculous occurs. Amen? We saw last week. Let me just give you a quick review here. We went over, we saw that the glory came as a cloud on Moses' tent and on the tabernacle in the wilderness. Everybody's acquainted with that, remember? How the glory cloud would fill up Moses' tent, it would even fill up the tabernacle of worship to where you couldn't get in there. You try to go in the door and you'd bounce off of it. The glory of God can manifest as a cloud. We saw that. We saw it manifest as a cloud in Solomon's temple. We saw it manifest in Isaiah's vision as smoke. Holy smoke! That's where that term came from. And we should use that guardedly. Amen? This is a Christian band called Holy Smoke. And they give worship and praise to God. Amen. So it can manifest as a cloud. I've seen it. I gave you experiences that I've had with the glory. I have seen the glory and manifestation in some major ways. And I anticipate seeing more manifestations of the glory in major ways in this congregation and in your lives. God said, teach on the glory, because faith comes by hearing. You can't have faith in the glory if you're ignorant of the glory. So we're teaching on the glory. And as we develop faith for the glory, we'll have greater manifestations of the glory and greater manifestations of the miraculous. Do you believe that? Hallelujah. It's your job to believe it. It's my job to preach it. Your job to believe it. God's job to confirm it. If you'll use your faith and believe what I'm teaching you from the precious, holy, written Word of God, God will respond to your faith and you will see great manifestations of His glory, His Spirit, His goodness, His power in your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love my job. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As the pastor once said, you know, I love everything about my job. Everything about my job, just one thing. If it wasn't for this one thing, I'd have the greatest job in the world. I said, well, what is that? He said, people. People. Hallelujah. Well, I love you. People are my job. Amen. Jesus laid down his life for me. I figure the least I can do is lay down my life for you. Amen. And answer the call, Tim. Amen. Hallelujah. We saw, Ezekiel saw the glory as a bright cloud. We saw the transfiguration in Luke chapter 9. Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. A white glistening cloud came and engulfed them. Jesus was actually turned into the glory. And he was able to see into the glory realm. And out of the glory realm came Moses and the prophet Elijah. We read that. We're going to read that again today. I'm giving you a quick review. Amen. We saw the glory manifest in many different ways in the Old Testament. We're going to see some more today. I gave you some personal experiences of the glory in my life. That was the glory of God in manifestation. The day that hand came on my head and I fell under the power of God for 3 days. And when I came to, I had been supernaturally delivered from drug and alcohol addiction. That is a miracle, folks. That is a miracle. I am a miracle. I truly am a miracle of God. Amen. God knew that was what it was going to take to keep me up and going as I responded to the call of God in my life, because the devil doesn't like it. He doesn't like it when anybody's called to God. I'm not boasting. I'm just saying that was unique. That was supernatural. Yes, I won't go any further with that. We also talked about the way that I received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The same way that the Apostle Paul was knocked off his high horse of pride and religion on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, in Acts chapter 21, in Acts chapter 26. It's actually Acts 23 and 26. He referred to it again as a bright light, whiter than the whitest of all earthly whites. He was consumed in that bright light. And I too, 6 months after being supernaturally slain in the spirit for 3 days and delivered from drugs and alcohol, 6 months later I walked into that prayer room that I had in the attic space at number 6 Gray Street in Lexington, Massachusetts, and I was met with an explosion of light that literally threw me to my face on the floor, and I began to pray in other tongues profusely for I don't know how long into the night. All I know is I woke up the next afternoon and I was in my bed, and I don't know how in the world I got there. That was supernatural, the way that glory, that light came and visited me and filled me with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as evidenced by speaking in other tongues. I gave you another example of the glory. The glory is not always visible, but frequently it is. When I was passing out tracts in Las Vegas, Nevada, and those armed guards came and took us down the side alley to threaten us and intimidate us, and wanted to make sure that I saw they were packing, had their weapons on, put us up against the wall, myself and my brother Al, my brother in the Lord Al from Los Angeles, California. I opened my mouth in defense of my right to pass out tracts. While I'm walking up and down Las Vegas Boulevard, when I opened my mouth, I said, "Do you?" And the head of security was picked off of his feet, literally, physically picked off of his feet, as if he had been punched in the waist, folded in half like a set of calipers, and thrown into the security guards behind him. They caught him and picked him up off the ground. And he said to me, "Do anything you want, just stay out of my casino." And I thought that's exactly what I was doing. Anything I wanted and staying out of your casino. Amen. Apparently you needed a manifestation of God's glory in your life. Amen. God's glory will protect you as much as it will provide for you. Amen. It can happen to you. I'm not special. The Bible says in Romans 2:11, God's no respecter of persons. Paul said that. Acts 10:34, the Apostle Peter opened his mouth and he said, "I perceive of a truth, God is no respecter of persons." God, you know, God wants to perform supernatural things on your behalf, but a big part of the problem is most people feel God would never do that for me, and in doing so, you limit Him. You have to believe that it is His will for Him to manifest Himself on your behalf supernaturally, according to His will, according to His plan and His purpose. But you have to believe it. Do you know that Jesus, when He was in the midst of unbelief, He couldn't work miraculously? And people argue with that. They say, Jesus was God. He could do anything he wanted. No, he could not. He couldn't do anything he wanted, and he didn't know everything when he was in the body, when he was in his body. He didn't know everything just because he was the Son of God. Mark chapter 13, 32, Jesus said he didn't know when he was going to return. He said, it's not for the angels to know. It's in the Father's jurisdiction to know when I return. It's not even in my own jurisdiction, Jesus said, to know when I'm coming back. He didn't know everything, and he couldn't just go around just splashing miracles on people because he was God. People had to cooperate with him. Can you prove that in the Bible, Pastor? Go to Mark chapter 6 if you would. Amen. We're going to go back into the Old Testament here for a few minutes this morning. But in the meantime, I want to show you that unbelief can hinder the power of God from moving in your life. If you're believing you're not as good as most people, and you know, God wouldn't do for me what he did for Pastor John or whoever else, you're hindering God from doing what he wants to do in your life. Amen? You're going to Mark chapter 6, and I'm just want to get this on the recording. In 2 Corinthians 10:12, it says, when we compare ourselves by ourselves, and when we measure ourselves by one another, we are fools. Paul said, you're a fool. You lack wisdom, he said, when you compare yourself to other people. The Word of God is our only standard of measure. The Word of God says God wants to do supernatural things for you. Yes, even you, as badly as you may have blown it before you came to the Lord. And as badly as you may have blown it since having come to the Lord, he still wants to perform the miraculous on your behalf, but your lack of believing that can hinder him from doing so. I want to show you in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus couldn't perform miracles where he wasn't welcome to or where people weren't expecting him to. Mark chapter 6, verse 1, he, Jesus, went out from thence and came into his own country. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this, which is given unto him, that even such mighty works or miracles are wrought by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary? They were looking at him after the flesh. The brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon, are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and amongst his own king, and in his own house. And look at verse 5. And he, God, Jesus, God in the flesh, could there do no mighty work, no miracles, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. A couple of runny noses, maybe. Minor earache here, there. No limbs growing back. No vision being restored. No deaf hearing. Does your Bible say he could there do no mighty work? It says he couldn't do it, doesn't it? And you know what the problem was? Verse 6. And he marveled because of their what? Their unbelief. Their unbelief hindered God from performing on their behalf. You have a free will. You're a moral free agent. God's not going to move against your free will and perform the miraculous on your behalf. If you're sitting here thinking today, he probably doesn't want to do for me what he does for others. Listen, you're as good as Jesus today if you're born again. You're as good as Jesus. That's all God sees when he looks at you is Jesus. Not the dumb mistakes to your past. And I'm sure there's many. Amen? But Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done, and I'm the pastor. Look what Jesus did right here. He marveled because of their unbelief, and he didn't rebuke them. You see what he did? He went round about the villages patiently teaching the people. Instead of rebuking them, you sloven, stupid, ignorant, dumb, self-condemning fool. Nope, not Jesus. The cure for unbelief is teaching. He went about, he just kept teaching them. Just kept teaching them, get their faith level up to the point where they could believe that God really wanted to work the miraculous for them, that it was the will of God, it is the will of God, just like I'm doing here today. I'm speaking to you by the Spirit of grace, and I'm telling you, God wants to perform the miraculous for you. But you've got to stop believing, I'd just be satisfied, God, if I could, you know, just a little bit, just, you know, if I could just do, a little something, if you just a little touch. God wants to perform great and mighty deeds on your behalf. And it's unbelief that's hindering Him if you're not seeing it. Do you see that in the Bible? How we can hinder God with a lack of faith? Amen? Quit with the false humility. Allow God to turn your life, to turn that mess in your life into a message. Stop hindering Him by believing the religious lie, He might not do it for me. He wants to do it for you, and He wants to use you to do it for others. John 14:12, didn't Jesus say, the works that I do, you will do as well. Only greater works than these you will do, because I go to the Father, and I'll send the Holy Ghost that was on me, enabling me to perform the miraculous, to come upon you, enabling you to do the miraculous. God not only wants to perform the miraculous for you, He wants to perform the miraculous through you. But didn't Jesus say all things are possible if only you'll adopt the spirit of false humility? If only you'll believe. Listen, that wasn't a good Sunday school suggestion. He was commanding His disciples, put your faith out there now and give me something to honor. Hallelujah. If you came out looking for religion this morning, you came to the wrong place. Amen? I am telling you, God wants to manifest His glory in your body, in your finances, in your family, in your relationships, in your mind. He said in Psalm 1:3, He would prosper everything you put your hand to, if only you'll believe. I'm just trying to get you into a place of expectation, because I know if I can get you into a place of expectation, the glory, the goodness, the Holy Spirit, the miracle-working power of God will manifest on your behalf. But God's talking to someone, because I'm trying to get back to my notes again, and He's not letting me get off this point. Probably more than one person. You're hindering Him by thinking, He might do that for others, but really not for me. You know, a little touch, I'm just happy with a little touch. Well, God's not happy with a little touch. I'm talking to somebody in this room. Amen? God's not happy with touching you just a little. Open yourself up wide, jack your hopes up as high as they'll go, keep them up there, hope, expect, believe, the Bible says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you is the hope of glory. God wants to do exceedingly abundantly, this is Ephesians 3:20, go to the Amplified, God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think or hope or dream, according to the power of faith that works on the inside of you. Let me read it to you in the Amplified Bible. Hallelujah. Ephesians 3:20 says, Now to Him who in consequence of the action of His power that's at work in you or us, that's the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, is able to carry out His purpose and to do, here's what you need to hook up with right here, He's able to do, He's willing to do, super abundantly, far over and above all that we dare, ask, think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, our highest desires, our highest thoughts, hopes, or dreams. God's will is to do super abundantly, far over and above anything we could ask, imagine, think, hope, dream, or desire. That's God's will. End of story. Hallelujah. Don't you love the Amplified Bible? And don't you love when I take the Amplified and amplify it even more? I'm an Amplified preacher. And I don't even need the Amplified to preach Amplified. Amen? Hallelujah. I quoted John 3:16 one day, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him might not perish, but might have life everlasting." And then I said, "Would you like to hear that in the Amplified?" And everybody said, "Yes." And I said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." God loves you. Jesus said in John 17:23, He prayed His last prayer in the garden, "Let them know you love them as much as you love me." God loves you as much as He loves Jesus, and He desires to perform the miraculous on your behalf, for you and through you. But you got to let Him do it. You can't hinder Him with your faith. Now, I didn't come prepared to say any of this to you this morning from Mark chapter 6. I got notes I'm trying to get to. God wants you to know your unbelief, my unbelief, our unbelief. I believe, and maybe He doesn't want to do that for me, will hinder Him. You can't say, "Oh, if God wants to do the miraculous on my behalf, He will. If He doesn't, He won't." That'll hinder Him. That's what the people were saying in Jesus' hometown. They wouldn't receive from Him. "Ah, who's He? If God wants to do a miracle for me, He will. And if He doesn't, He won't." That's a wrong attitude. The Bible says Jesus could do nothing, no mighty works, because of the unbelief of His town folk. And we don't want you to be guilty of that today. Amen? We want you to expect. As a matter of fact, go in your Bibles. Are you still there in the book of Romans? Look over here with me, if you would. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to go backwards to the Old Testament for a few minutes. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's see. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. You remember, we saw the glory manifest as a cloud at the tabernacle, at Moses' personal tent. We saw it, Isaiah saw it in the temple. It is filled with smoke, the manifest presence of God. It can fill a room with a vapor. I've seen it come in and fill a room like a vapor, like a cloud. Like smoke. We're going to look at some examples where it manifests like fire. Amen? Hallelujah. But it doesn't always manifest in that way. Sometimes it just manifests as the goodness of God in explosive force in our lives. Amen? Some of you will see the smoke. Some of you will see the cloud. Some of you will see the fire, but not all. But any can see the goodness of God, the manifest glory through His goodness, if only you will believe. Look right here in Romans chapter 6. I'm just letting the Spirit of God lead me here this morning. Amen. Look at verse 4. "We are buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death." Talking about water baptism. "That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." Even as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, we should walk in newness of life. Even as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, we should walk in the glory of the Father. That's what it's saying. Even as He was raised by the glory, we should walk in newness of life because of the glory, or by the glory, or through the glory. Now, we saw in Exodus chapter 33 last week that Moses said to God, "Show me your glory." And God said to him, I will show. When Moses asked God in Exodus 33 to show him, let me see your glory. God said to Moses, "Okay. I'll show you my goodness." My goodness. Paul said, even as God rose Jesus from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we should also walk in newness of life, inferring that we should be also walking in the glory or in the goodness. We don't necessarily have to walk around in a fireball or a cloud all day for the glory of God to manifest in our lives. We should be hoping in His goodness all day. All day, every day, expecting something good to happen to me today. That's what Paul said. When we don't, it's unbelief on our part. And the Bible says Jesus could do no mighty works because of their failure to use their faith concerning the glory and the power and the miracle working power of the Almighty. We got to put our faith out there and expect the glory. You getting anything out of this, Barbara? Anybody else? You need to expect the glory. Say, I expect the glory.
I expect
God's goodness.
Oh
man, you see the devil, he does the things he does in the world, ripping this world apart. He's the god of this world, you know. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he's the god of the world system. He doesn't own the world, God does. But the devil is temporarily operating on Adam's earth lease for 7,000 years, and we're almost at the end of that time. But for the time being, he is operating on Adam's earth lease. He's the god of this world, small g, and he's doing all these stinking things in the political realm, in the financial realm, to keep people discouraged, to keep people out of hope, to keep people expecting the goodness of God. He wants everybody to think God's doing it, so they'll all think God's hacked off at them and angry with them, so they won't use their faith and tap into His goodness and His glory. Can you see that? The devil tells religious people, and religious people buy it. God's doing this because He's hacked off at America. God's not hacked off at America. 75% of the people in this country are Christians. We're His family, and He doesn't get angry with His family because of Jesus. He's not angry with America. I told you, he told me while I was watching that CNN report where that man was tearing down this country. And I heard the Holy Spirit of God say on the inside of me, America is about to see her finest hour. Somebody said to God, when are you going to judge America? And God came back and told him, I'm not going to judge America. I'm not going to judge America. I'm going to bless America if America will just keep believing me. As long as there's a remnant in America, believe in me, I'll bless America. So what if it gets worse before it gets better? That's just prophecy. Jesus said it's going to get worse and worse. And we're seeing it. But he said, in that day, you look up because your redemption draweth nigh. Amen? We're not subject to the world's economy. As long as you're paying tithes and offerings and using your faith and believe in God, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, you come out of this thing not even smelling like smoke, but you got to believe. You can't take the world's reports on the internet, the newspaper, and the TV. We're going down, we're going down, Pastor, I'm going broke, I'm going broke, I'm going broke. I said, how much money you got? Nothing. Well, how are you going to go broke? You're not even making sense. Hallelujah. And besides, if you are broke, amen, there's nowhere else to go but up. Amen. Listen, God promises, He said, everything we invest into the kingdom, He will bring back into our lives. Let's look at it. Let's look at it. In Mark chapter 9. You go to the Amplified Bible too. Mark chapter 10. Amen? We're talking about the glory. I got notes. God's got other plans. I like to meditate on my notes and my scriptures because it keeps the anointing on my life. Amen? Even if I come in here and I don't get to use what I thought I was going to use. Meditation on those scriptures. And those who know me will bear witness. I spend hours meditating on the scripture to come in here and have something anointed for you. Amen? It's okay if we don't get to the notes. We want God's plan. We always pray that way. You say, Father, I got something to say here today. And I believe you gave it to me, but it might not be for today. Anything you want to change directions at any time while I'm preaching, you just put it on my heart and I'll follow it. Amen? And now God's talking to you today, right here in Mark chapter 10, and encouraging you to not be discouraged by what you're seeing in the world. That's their problem. It's not your problem. Amen? You're subject to a higher economy. Are you there in Mark 10? Peter said in verse 28, he said, Lo, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. And look what Jesus said. He said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man or woman that hath left house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, real estate, whatever, for my sake, in the Gospels, but he shall receive a hundredfold return in heaven. Houses?
No.
What?
No.
He shall receive a hundredfold return now. Say, please say now.
Now.
Say now.
Now.
Say it like Barbara says it. Say now.
Now.
Say now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and brothers. See, he'll use you to bring multitudes into the kingdom if you believe him. In lands with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. See, he's differentiating between now and then. He said, now, whatever you give into the kingdom now, I will see to it one way or another that you reap a hundredfold harvest on your investment now. 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 And in heaven, eternal life. But he's talking now. But notice he also said, with persecutions. With persecutions. So there's good news and there's bad news. The good news is a hundredfold return. The bad news is we're going to have to put up with some persecution for the word's sake if you're going to preach it, because the devil wants to intimidate us and run us off and stop us and shut our preaching mouths. But we're not going to let him do it, are we?
No.
Do you see that this promise is true in spite of what you're reading on the, in the newspaper and seeing on TV and on the internet? Can you see here that we are quite apparently subject to a higher economy if we obey God and pay our tithes and pay our offerings and put our faith out there and expect the supernatural, that God will cause us to live above this world's economy supernaturally? Can you hook up with me on this today? Do you see it says right here, but shall receive an hundredfold now and this time with persecutions and in the world to come, eternal life. Do you see he differentiated between now and then? And he said the hundredfold returns now, not just then. Huh? Then what are you worrying about? Because there's folks in this room that are worried about the economy. They are worried about the banking system. They are worried about the political system. Somebody said, oh, it would be irresponsible for me to not worry. No, Jesus said it's irresponsible for you to worry. Because worry blocks the spout where these supernatural provisions come out. Because worry says, I don't believe God's able to do it. Uh-oh, what happened to Jesus in his hometown because of my unbelief? He could do what? The big fat zero with the rim knocked off. He could do nothing because of unbelief. Worry is rooted in fear. Fear is unbelief. Fear says, I believe in the devil's ability to put me under more than I believe in God's ability to put me over. Whew. So let's uproot some of this fear-based thinking that's obviously in our midst here today. Amen? So I can get back to my notes. Amen? Hallelujah. Quit messing me up. Amen? So I will not fear.
I will not fear.
Say, Barbara, go to Philippians 4:6 in the Amplified Bible and hand it to Pastor John. Amen. Hallelujah. You can look in your King James, whatever you might have there, Philippians 4:6. Oh, we're talking about the glory. We're talking about manifestations of God's goodness in our midst. But God is telling us here today, if you keep on worrying, I can't help you. If you stand at the gas pump griping, even though it's down to 313 from 511 or whatever it was up to, amen? Listen, those of you who worried, you're going to Philippians 4. You worried all summer long about the price of gas, only for it to turn around and drop $2. You worried for nothing. What good did your worry do? Nothing. Amen? So you spent an extra $120 total in gasoline over the summer. God will get it back to you. You're a tithe payer. You're an offering giver. And he promises a hundredfold return now in this life. What you've got to worry about? People who worried about the price of groceries and gas all summer worry for nothing. Because it's just turning back. Amen? Hallelujah. We're talking about the glory And I'm being led by the Holy Spirit in this place today to get people out of fear. And the glory will just automatically manifest. Amen? Where are we? I'll read it to you in the Amplified. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. For this is the Lord's Sunday school suggestion. It says, it's a command of God, people. Do not fret or have anxiety about anything. I stand at the gas pump pumping gas. I say, I will not fear. I will not fear. I will not fear. If gas costs $50 a gallon, I will not get into fear about it. But in every circumstance, and in everything by prayer and petition, definite requests, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. And God's peace shall be yours. If you gripe about things and you stay in fear, you'll never know peace. But God's peace, if you cast the care of every need upon Him, His peace will be yours, that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot of whatever that sort is, they'll have peace, which transcends all understanding, and that peace will garrison and mount God over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and it'll open the door to the glory. Did you get anything out of that? He commands us to not fret or have anxiety about anything because it blocks the spout where the glory comes out. It's unbelief, and Jesus could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. How's everybody doing in this Pentecostal church this morning? Amen? Yes. Hallelujah. Go backwards with me. Amen? Take a few minutes. Hallelujah. We're talking about the glory. But apparently there was no sense going forward in what I prepared until the Lord dealt with some of you about fear and unbelief and poor mouthing and griping and whining and complaining and crying. And unbelieving, Jesus could do no mighty works because of the unbelief of his town folk. So he went round about the villages, what? Teaching. Teaching is the cure for unbelief. Teaching is the cure for ignorance, and it's the cure for unbelief. And that's what we're doing around here. And we just got a little bit of teaching here this morning before we go any further into the glory about the importance of staying out of fear. Stop believing you're not good enough for God to bless you. When God looks at you, all He sees is Jesus. All He sees is righteousness. He made you, He made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be made sin on your behalf, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You're the righteousness of God today. You have equity, innocence, and holiness before God because of what Jesus did. You are the righteousness of God. This is how He's leading me right now. You are the righteousness of God. It's a gift. It's not something you do. It's something you receive. Romans 5:17. Put it in your notes and look it up later. Romans 5:17 says, for as many as receive abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, they shall reign and rule in life by Christ Jesus. Meaning this. The reverse application is apparent. If you don't receive the fact that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you will not reign in life. You will not rule in life, even though you're a believer in Jesus. You must receive the fact that the sin problem's been resolved between you and God. It's all over, baby. It's all over. It's all under the blood. You are the right. Oh, listen, I'm not condoning sin. It's wrong. But repentance is always right. And God said in 1 John 1:9, when we fall down and we blow it, if we'll confess our sin, He'll be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's people in this room who not need to stop believing the self-condemnation lie that I'm not good enough for God to bless me the way the pastor's preaching. God's telling you, you are good enough. He made you good enough. He gave you the gift of righteousness. Righteousness is something you receive. It's not something you do. It is a gift. Everything's okay between you and God. Whether you feel like it, whether you look like it, whether you act like it, because of Jesus. It is absolutely miraculous what God has done for the family. Say, it is well with my soul. Say, it is well between me and the Father. I'm ready to receive. I'm wide open to the glory. I'm wide open to His goodness. In Jesus' strong name. I guess we're sending people out of here today with that self-condemnation lie just beat right out of your soul. Amen? Hallelujah. If I could put on some boxing gloves and punch it out physically, I'd do it for you. Amen? But this is how we do it. We do it with the Word of God. Paul, we flush with the Word of God. That's exactly right. He said in Ephesians 4:26 that we need to wash our souls, our minds, and get rid of that stinking thinking. Wash your minds with the precious, holy, written Word of God. He said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2 or 3, he said, don't be conformed to the ways of the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind according to the precious, holy, written Word of God. That's what we're doing here today. We're getting our minds renewed and get ready to receive the glory, the goodness, the power of God on our behalf. Everyone in this room, if you're born again, you're good enough, baby. God's done it for you. How's that for English? Hallelujah. It's bad English, but it's good Bible teaching. A couple more verses of Scripture. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. You getting anything out of this? You qualify for the glory. Jesus done qualified you. You see that? He's done it for you. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. He's done it for you. He's done it for you. This is what people need to get a hold of. You can't make yourself right with God. You can't go back to Calvary and redo what Christ has done for you. You're as right with God as you're ever going to be. If you were to die and go to heaven, right now, you'd get to heaven and you'd realize, my Lord, that man down there preaching was right. I'm no more righteous up here than I was down there. You know why? Because He's made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The righteousness of God. God is perfect. His righteousness is perfect. It can't be improved upon. You can't improve in righteousness. You're already as righteous as you're ever going to be because God has imparted His righteousness into your spirit. He made you right with Him where you could not do it for yourself. Quit trying to be righteous. Romans 4:5 says, and you're at 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I haven't forgotten where I am. Romans 4:5 says, if you work for righteousness, you lose it. You know why? Because that's unbelief. You don't believe in the Bible. The Bible says it's imparted to you already as a gift. If you try to make yourself righteous with God, you're backpedaling. Do you see that? That's what Paul told the Romans in Romans 4:5. You can't make yourself any more righteous than you already are. This is a good report. You need to know this. You need to remember one word. Righteousness. The next time you look at the news on TV. Righteousness. The next time you look at the news on the internet. Righteousness. The next time you look at the news in a stinking newspaper slapped and slopped full of lies to discourage you and rob you of hope. You need to say to yourself, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm a tithe payer. I'm an offering giver. I'm not afraid of the old word, obedience. And my Father is my blesser. He promised me 100-fold return in this life, if only I'd believe. Amen. I do that to myself constantly. Remind myself, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You need to do the same thing. Where are we? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We'll probably not spend much more time. We'll come back and we'll finish this over the next couple of weeks. Are you there in 1 Chronicles chapter 16? Hallelujah. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Look at verse 27. It says, glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Glory and honor are in His presence. There's many Hebrew words translated glory. This one right here translates into excellency, majesty, and heaviness. Excellency is in His presence. majesty in His presence. Heaviness is in His presence. What in the world does that mean? God is heavy. Remember that term in the 70s? I was just an old hippie boy growing up in Boston and Cambridge up there. Just up the coast of peace here. And if something was good to me growing up with my big braided ponytail, that was heavy, man. That's heavy. Amen. It is heavy. Instead of good, it's heavy. You see that bike go by, man? You see that Norton 650 come in? That's heavy, man. Listen, God is heavy, man. Only He's heavy with goodness. He's heavy with majesty. He's heavy with mercy. He's heavy with compassion for you. He's heavy with desire to be a blessing to you. But you got to understand that it is His will to bless little old you. Because you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and your family. And the devil's got no business telling you you don't qualify for nothing. He's got no business talking to you. You tell him, shut your mouth. You've got to do that. You've got to tell them, shut your mouth. This is family business, Bucky boy, and you are no longer in the family. You don't talk to me, I talk to you. And when I want your opinion, I'll give it to you. Hallelujah. Wake up over here, hallelujah. That's what you need to tell the devil. When I want your opinion, I'll give it to you. Because my Bible says, I got future glory. I got hope in my future. You got nothing to look forward to other than the pit of hell and the lake of fire. Don't be coming around here counseling me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Keep in mind, I tell them, you keep in mind you're a fallen angel. You're not a travel agent. I'm not going on your guilt trips. Hallelujah. Don't I tell them that way? Hallelujah. 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 When I want your opinion, I'll rattle your cage. Amen. Not you. The devil. God's heavy. Amen. Hallelujah. I was going to close with that. Go to Habakkuk. You went to all the effort of looking up all those scriptures so kindly, so patiently, so studiously this morning. We'll close with this and I'll come back and we'll talk more about God's glory next week. Hallelujah. And in the weeks to come. Are you there in Habakkuk? We'll close with this. Did you get anything out of this today? Hallelujah. I'm going to have to go listen to the CD and hear what we talked about. Amen? Hallelujah. Say, I'm the righteousness of God. I am the righteousness of God. I receive the free gift. I receive the hundredfold return. In Jesus' strong name. Say, I am subject to a higher economy. I don't read the devil's headlines. I read God's headlines. And God's headline says, I am the righteousness of God. And I qualify for the hundredfold return. In this life. So I'm looking for His goodness all day, every day. Because my Father is a heavy dude. He's heavy with goodness. He's heavy with prosperity. He's heavy with healing. He's heavy with mercy. He's heavy with compassion. For me. For me. For me. Bless God for me. In Jesus' strong name. I love when you talk that way. Are you there in Habakkuk? Hallelujah. Hope you go out of here today anticipating the glory of God. I'm not saying you got to walk around in a fireball, but you got to walk around expecting His glory, expecting His goodness. Amen. Let me just share this with you. Habakkuk 3. You there? God came from Teman. Doesn't mean that's where He grew up. It's a joke. Habakkuk 3:3. See, it says He came from Teman. It's really not where He came from. Isaiah 57:15 says God comes from eternity. This is talking about leading Israel through Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. He led them through these areas as He led them out of Egypt. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of His praise. Look at verse 4. His brightness was as the light. The glory manifests as bright light. He had horns coming out of his hand. That word horns is actually rays of light. It's figurative of power. Every time you read the word horns in the Bible, unless it's referring to an animal, when it's referring to a human or to God, it's symbolic of power. Horns is symbolic of power in the Scripture. He had power, or rays of light, if you look it up, coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. A literal translation of that verse says that God has lightning-like shafts of splendor that come out of his hands. Lightning-like shafts of splendor that come out of his hands. He said in Isaiah 45:11, he said, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Where do you need me to direct those lightning-like shafts of splendor? Let me know. I'll point it there for you. We're not doing this in the body. Hallelujah. I laid in bed for months. Barbara had a problem with a tumor on the inside of her body for a long, long time. And I laid my hands on her. If you'd like to stand up, if you prefer to stay seated, you can do that too. Amen. She had a tumor in her body for the longest time that caused her tremendous discomfort. And every night, for the longest time, I'd be laying beside her in bed. I'd wake up and I'd just put my hand on her, expecting those lightning-like shafts of splendor. God's heavy glory, His goodness, His healing virtue, to come into her and do something about that situation that was causing her such comfort. For months I'd wake up in the night, laying my hands on her, just praying in the Spirit, by faith, believing for the glory of God to repair and restore that affliction in her body. It seemed like nothing was ever going to happen for months and months. I don't know how many months I did it, but I did it for a long, long time. And one night I was laying there in bed, dark in that room. I had my eyes closed. My hand was on Barbara. All of a sudden, I heard a bang, and there was a huge, my eyes were closed, a huge flash of light, like an atomic bomb went off, and my arm was thrown across my body, onto the other side of my body, literally thrown from her body, as the power of God, those lightning-like shafts of splendor, literally came out of my hand, into Barbara, exploded in the room with sound and light. It was like a shotgun went off in the room. Bang! I said, glory be to God. The room filled with light. Glory be to God. I told her about it the next morning, what happened. And I heard myself say to her, watch what happens over the next 2 or 3 days. It came out of my spirit. Watch what happens over the next 2 or 3 days. And I think maybe 2 days later, was it 2 days later? We're all adults in this room. I can tell you what happened. She called me into the bathroom and she said, you need to see something here. And I looked, and there was that tumor. It was about 3 inches long. It was about 1 inch across, and it had hundreds of tentacles all around it. It was the ugliest, most beautiful thing I ever saw in my life. It detached itself when those lightning-like shafts of splendor, God's glory, God's goodness, His healing virtue, came right out of my hand into her body and drove that right out of her. The Bible says God's no respecter of persons. Amen? Lift your hands and give Him glory. Lift your hands. We don't want to clap. We applaud for man. We lift our hands and give God glory. Amen? Listen, what God did for Barbara, God wants to do for you. I refuse to stop believing, even when the devil said, who are you, you former drug addict? I said, I'm the righteousness of God. That's who I am. In the name. This isn't based on me. It's based on what Jesus has done for us. We refuse to take no for an answer. Refuse to take no for an answer. Tell the devil, you can't do this to me. You can't mess with my vision. You can't. Tell the devil, you say, I bind your authority to mess with my hearing. I bind your authority to mess with my vision. I bind your authority to mess with my body's temperature. I bind your authority to put cancer in my body. I bind your authority to mess with my finances. And Jesus, tell them that. Say it right now. Say, I bind your authority to mess with me. in any way.
In
Jesus' strong name. He has no choice but to bow his knee to the Holy Ghost within you. It ain't about you, honey. It's about Jesus. We got to get a hold of this. Did you get a hold of it here today? Well, then, hallelujah. What are we going to sing? Does somebody want hands laid on them before we dismiss here this morning? You just want to come in contact with the power of God? I'll pray for you. We'll sing, and we'll be dismissed.